If you've been with us the last few weeks, you recognize the theme in that video you just saw, as it's been helping us kind of get our mind ready for what does it look like to be on top of a mountain with God. And we've seen some amazing displays of God's power. We've talked a lot about that. We're going to continue that today. Kind of the exclamation point on this series that's going to wrap up today. And then we'll launch into a short series before Easter called Faith, Hope, and Love. And so I know you'll be encouraged with God's word that way as well. But I got to tell you, as I watched that video, I for one, would sure like that airplane ride. I just want to go through those mountaintops, you know. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful display of God's glory and the creation that he has given to us to enjoy. And we want to be faithful with that. And so today we're going to talk about that a little bit, this idea of faithfulness. You may have heard this story before about a pastor who got on a bus one day, public transportation, and as he got on, he paid the bus driver the fare, and the bus driver gave him his change back, and the pastor went down and found a seat. And as he sat down, he began to look at his change, and he started counting and realized that the bus driver had given him too much money back. So before the bus departed, he kind of ran back to the front of the bus, and he told the bus driver, "Hey, sir, I'm sorry, you gave me a little bit too much money. Here's the change back." And the bus driver said, "Well, hey, pastor, I knew that was you. I was in the service yesterday when you preached on integrity. I meant to give you too much money. I was just seeing to see if you practice what you preach." Yeah. If you're a bus driver, please don't try that on me. I'm just going to go and say, because I may not count it correctly, all right? But, you know, everywhere we go, we are tested. In fact, I truly believe that there is no person whom God uses whom God has not tested. And so we can talk about these mountaintop experiences and this display of God's glory and say, I want that. I don't want the valleys and I don't want the struggles, but truth be told, I believe we're going to finish where we started in the book of Genesis today, because truly the greatest mountaintop experience is when God tests the faithfulness of his children. We're going to see that today in this text I want to read to you in just a moment, focusing in on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is this high point that we have looked at for a long time as the Temple Mount. But I want you to think about Mount Moriah in this term: faith is tested. Because you see, the reason God asks us to give him everything, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we say, "Lord, take over my life. Not a part of my life, not a little bit of my life, but Lord, take my life." The reason God asks for everything is because whatever you are reluctant to give up is the very thing that potentially will substitute for him. So until we're willing to understand this all-in mentality, I don't know that we've fully walked through this idea of testing. So Mount Moriah is what is known as the Temple Mount. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem or ever have the chance to go there, you need to go there, because you'll see, if you get to stand on the Temple Mount, it's one of the most contested pieces of real estate in all the world. It's an incredible sight. Now, we know it from the standpoint of this temple, that you can see that King David bought Mount Moriah so that his son Solomon could build the temple for God. In fact, I love the story of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says that King David went to the owner of Mount Moriah before there was anything on Mount Moriah, and he asked to buy this 37-acre tract of land that kind of has a flat plateau on it. And the owner said, "Well, King, I'll just give it to you if it's for the Lord." And listen to what David said, 2 Samuel 24:24. "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Wow, what a reality stewardship. Now, about 1,000 years before that occurred, Mount Moriah is the place where God called Abraham to sacrifice, to offer his son Isaac, this son of promise, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Genesis 22 is one of those mountaintops that makes every parent uncomfortable. As you read this text and you think about the love that parents have for their children, and you think about the love that God calls us to have for him and that he has for us. But as that may make any one of you uncomfortable today, I want to encourage you, that we're also reminded of God's unlimited power on this mountaintop. In fact, I want to shift our thinking from discomfort to Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's the secret that is discovered on Mount Moriah in Abraham's life. So in honor of the word, would you just stand to your feet? Let me read this text to us. And if you're in the Crossing or Marshall campus, thank you as well. And those of you watching online, thank you for your faithfulness as well. But let me read this text beginning in just Genesis 22:1. After these things, God, look at this word, tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. That kind of seemed to be a common trait, didn't it? God said, I'll show you. You just go, I'll tell you later. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. I love that. Then we will come back. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father? And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord will provide. If I could say that 100 times and get that into our heads today so that you never forget this theme, Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide. We tend to look at this text from a perspective of parenting. For example, when I heard about this text, I don't remember the first time I ever heard about it, but I know I was a kid. And I was raised in church. My parents loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were at the church all the time. I was a Baptist before I was a Christian. You do know the difference, amen? Okay. I didn't decide to become a Baptist, all right? I did decide to follow Jesus, amen? All right, so we understand what we're talking about. So I understood the story from a child's perspective. And then I became a parent. When I became a parent, this story caused me to kind of scratch my head, and I couldn't grasp the gravity of this. All I could think as I began reading this through the lens of a parent or maybe as a grandparent is, Lord, I hope you don't ask me to do that. I mean, we look at that and we think, why God would you test Abraham in this way? You can't have a testimony without a test. There's no one whom God has used in remarkable ways and he has not tested them. That's exactly what we see in this text. A faith that can't be tested is no faith at all. Everybody God's going to use is tested. Now, this is nothing new for Abraham. It certainly is the pinnacle of test, if you will. But let's think about several of the tests that Abraham has gone through. Back in Genesis 12, you know the story of Abraham. And God told Abraham to leave his family, if you will, Ur of the Chaldees, where he grew up. And so I've always looked at that and said Genesis 12 is kind of the test of what is familiar. Are we willing to separate ourselves from what is familiar? Because that all of us struggle with that a little bit. You know, am I willing to stand out there on my own and follow Jesus Christ? And then you keep reading and you get the test of the family where God tells him to separate from Lot, his nephew. And what a wonderful story there of what's going on between their relationship and Abraham's trust in the Lord. So he's tested with what's familiar. He's tested with family. He's tested with his own flaws. When God told him to separate himself from his flaw, you know what that means to me? I look at the story of Ishmael. Ishmael is a great example of Abraham and Sarah getting in God's way. God said, here's what I'm going to do. And they said, we're going to help you out, Lord. If that ever comes out of your mouth, you need to stop. If you ever say, God, I'm going to help you out. He didn't need our help. He needs our obedience. But because they tried to help him out and hurry up, because they were both getting old, they thought we need to go ahead and take matters in our own hands. Then we have Ishmael. And when God told him, and it hurt him, it hurt Abraham's heart to say, listen, you and your mother have got to go away. That hurt him. But mind you, that happened because of Abraham's lack of faith. And so God was testing him to separate himself from his flaws. I got to tell you, praise God for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and he has separated me from my flaws too. But then you get to the place where Abraham is tested by the Lord, and he's potentially separating him from his future. I mean, Isaac is the son of promise. It's one thing to be separated from your familiarity or your family or your flaws, but your future. Abraham's old, and the only thing he had to hold on to was the hope that he was going to be the father of many nations, the Bible says. And he says to him, Abraham, take the life of this son of promise. And therein lies the gravity of this reminder. He said, reminder of what? Of how easily we can substitute the blessings for the blesser. When we hold on to the things and the people that God has given to us and we forsake God who gave them to us. You say, wait a minute, are you suggesting that Abraham loved Isaac too much? As a parent, preacher, you gotta be kidding. I can't love my kids too much. I kind of agree with you. I love my kids. I know we've all said, I want to kill them, but we never thought this, all right? So, but what do you mean, loved them too much? Is that even possible? I don't know. I don't know if that's what's going on here, but I can tell you that what we see is a test to make sure that God is first in his life. That's the lesson we can easily pull away from this text. If you ever know the story about Watchman Nee, missionary to China, a great writer if you get a hold of his writings, but I'm going to read you a little paragraph he wrote about Isaac, and he said, Isaac represents many gifts of God's grace. Before God gives them, our hands are empty, but afterwards they are full. Sometimes God reaches out his hand to take ours in fellowship. Then we need an empty hand to put into his hands. But when we've received his gifts and are nursing them to ourselves, our hands are full. And when God puts out his hand, we have no empty hand for him. Friends, when that happens in your life, we need to let go of the gift and grab onto God. We need to let go of anything that is keeping us from intimacy with God. And as I look at this text with a fresh perspective, I'd like to maybe challenge some preconceived notions in your mind about this heavy text. And I'm going to give you kind of two overarching statements today, all right? The first one is this. I believe that God measures your life by your love. It's very simple and straightforward. God measures your life by your love. That's why he tells us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. 100%, right? We are to love God with everything that we are and everything that we hope to be. God demands 100% love. Look at this text, verse 2. The word, look at these two words in verse 2. The words love and offering are in the same sentence. I just love that. I think that's where Baptist preachers got the idea for a love offering. I just think it's an interesting take on this text that we see love and offering, that we should love offering ourselves to the Lord. But let's go deeper than that. How do we love God? How do we love him? We worship him. In fact, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Look at verse 5. It says, Abraham told his servants, the helpers there, the boy and I will go over there to worship. I love that text. It doesn't say the boy and I are going to go over there to do the religious thing. We're going to go over there because we got to give some offering. I don't want to give the offering, but I got to do it. All we see him say is, we're going to go worship. How refreshing to hear that. And then he says, we will come back to you. Wow. We. There's no way to misunderstand this text. He clearly is saying that Isaac in the flesh and myself, we will come back. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. You may say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't know. Maybe he was just kind of a euphemism for we, or, you know, in the South, we say y'all, and that could mean 2,000 people, you know, and maybe that's what he meant. No. It clearly means the two of them are going to come back. And I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart, because it's in the Bible. The Bible says that Abraham believed that God would raise the dead. If you don't believe me, you need to write down in your margin right there this reference, Hebrews 11:17. In fact, let me just read that just for a moment. Hebrews 11:17. You know the faith chapter, Hall of Fame chapter, we call it. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now let me go down to verse 19, all right? It says, he considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Abraham believed with all of his heart that God was going to allow him to take the life of his son, and then somehow God was going to bring his son back to life. But guess what? The blessing was even better than that. You know why? Isaac didn't have to die. Yes, God fulfilled his word, but Isaac didn't have to die. You know, that's so true in my life too. I got to tell you, every time God asks me of something, he exceeds my expectations. I have this theory that I think God's going to do this, or God's going to provide in this way, or God's going to accomplish this in my life, and it'll be good because it's God. But you know what he does? He exceeds that expectation every time. Every time in my life, he exceeds our expectations if we'll just trust him. So what does God want you to trust him with? He said, we're talking about our kids here, right? I think we're talking about everything. What does God want you to trust him with? Because the tighter you hold on to something, the harder it is to let go. Isn't that true? It's simple, right? And the reason, again, that God is so adamant about you and I offering everything to him is because the one thing that we're most reluctant to give up is the one thing that has the most potential to become a substitute for him. Let's think about it like this. Maybe it's your accomplishments or your career. You don't want to let that go. You say, now wait a minute, I've worked too hard for this. All right, well, that's the one thing that's going to stand in the way of lordship. What if it's your family? You say, well, Pastor, I love my family. Well, I'm glad you love your family. But if your family is a stumbling block to you loving Jesus, then that is what's going to hold you back. Not saying your family's bad, not saying your career's bad, and I'm not saying that money is bad. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I had a boss tell me one time when I was working at a restaurant, he was talking about, I was telling him I was going to the ministry and going off to go to school, and it's been a good job, but thanks so much, I'm moving on. And he said, well, hey, pretty much, listen, if that whole seminary thing doesn't work out for you, call me back, and, man, we can get you into manager school. You could run a restaurant, and, man, the money is good. Man, who doesn't love money? And I said, I don't love money. And he's like, oh, preacher. I was like, no. The Bible says the love of money is evil. I do enjoy money. Don't think I'm like the super spiritual. I enjoy what money can do, and I really believe that you probably do too. But the Bible says that anything that competes with God is a greater love and ultimately a liability to us. So let's think about that real quick. When we think about, we know Prove the Tithe is coming next Sunday. It's a great opportunity for us as a church to put God first, right? Because tithing ultimately is a test. You say, what? Well, Deuteronomy, I love the way the Living Bible puts it. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. So we understand that Prove the Tithe is this opportunity for us as a church every year, especially the first Sunday of March, to say, all right, starting today, starting this week, we're putting God first in every area of our life, but specifically when it comes to money. You may be a guest here. You've been coming for a while. You may be a member here. You've been here forever. Or maybe you just started coming to Moberly. But you say, "What? You mean me too?" Everybody, everyone in the church, whatever church is your home church, watch this. Here's what's going to happen. Starting next Sunday, we're going to say, "All right, Lord, we're going to do what you told us to do." But let me tell you something. Not only is God testing us, but when it comes to this, we're testing God. You think, "Whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound so good." No, wait a minute. Malachi 3:10, look what the Bible tells us. It says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." So watch this. Tithing is the only discipline in Scripture where we are reminded that God tests us, but where we are then permitted to test God. I didn't say tempt God or try to play tricks on God, but prove. That's what King James says. Prove God. Prove his word is true in your life. What word? Well, that he's going to bless you in accordance with your obedience to him. I mean, that's exactly what this text means to us. So I'm going to ask you today, every one of us is a part of this church, every person, every household, beginning next week, we say, "Lord, you deserve first in my life." We're going to start with that top 10%. Lord, it's just straight off the top. You said, "Man, 10%, I've been trying to get there." Listen, I believe that's the starting point. I believe with all my heart that's the starting point. I am convinced, though, by the way, that God can do more with that 10% than you could do with 100%. And so we'll just take God at his word, give him that first fruit right off the top. And there's all kinds of ways to give. You've seen this before, but you can give online. If you're watching online, you can give electronically. You can mail it in. That still works, believe it or not. You can put in the offering plate, whatever the case it be. But we're going to test God at his word. And we're gonna graduate our giving. You may be like many here today, and maybe you're kind of like where me and Angie are, and we've been tithing. I believe in tithing. I've been a tither since before I had any income, and praise the Lord, I had parents that understood the principle. And so it's been a part of my life. I understand that. But, you know, as adults, Angie and I started looking at this going, wait a minute, we've been tithing for a long time, but what if God wants more? I believe he does. So we've started graduating our tithe on occasions just like Prove the Tithe. We'd sit down together and say, what does the Lord want for us? Maybe it's 0.5% more. Maybe it's 5% more. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you just do what God told you to do. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to bring more. We're going to trust God for that. I'm asking our entire church to do the same thing. Because I truly believe money is one of those areas that is a great testing ground to prove where our authenticity is in our love for Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a great example of this. Have you ever heard the name John Wesley? He's written so many hymns. Him and his brother Charles, and he was a Methodist. He and his brother kind of started the movement that became the Methodist denomination, but he is a great man of God, used in a mighty way in the mid-1700s as part of the First Great Awakening. And John Wesley, as great of a preacher as he was a better giver than he was a preacher. I mean, check this out. He lived by a kind of a maxim, if you will, of three things: make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's a good ethic, by the way. You ought to jot that down. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. See, what happened in his life is he gave a lot to the Lord. In his entire lifetime, he gave 30,000 pounds to God. Some of you are like, what? British. You think British, okay? So what does that mean today? Well, if you did the math and you kind of ran that out and translated that to dollars and inflation and all that, equivalent to today, that would mean that Jonathan Wesley would have given $1,764,705.88 to the Lord in his entire lifetime. $1.7 million. Did I tell you? He was a preacher before TV. Okay, let's get this in our head. Some of you right now are going, well, yeah, preacher, lead the way. Well, amen, I agree. This message may take a pound out of my flesh, all right? But what does that look like in our day and age? Well, Jonathan Wesley, when he was 28 years old, the year was 1731, and he made a commitment to God that he would reach a threshold or a ceiling of expenses, never to exceed it. He was 28 years of age. And you know what? He discovered he only needed 28 pounds a year to live on. 28 pounds a year. That meant his first year when he made 30 pounds, guess how much he gave to the Lord? 2 pounds. The next year his income doubled. Guess how much he gave to the Lord? 32 pounds. The next year his income increased to 90 pounds. Guess what? He lived on 28 pounds. He just gave and gave and gave, and God continued to bless his word through that. Wesley loved God more than he loved the gifts of God. And I wonder how many times in our life, when God wants us to raise our standard of giving, we raise our standard of living. And God says to love him with all of our heart, everything that we are. You know, John Wesley died with just a few coins in his pocket, but I'm convinced he had a treasure in heaven. A treasure in heaven. Talk about a legacy. Wow. I mean, what an incredible legacy. I want to share with you the second overarching principle from this text is that God then magnifies your life through your legacy. What you leave behind, what you pass on, what others receive from you. I mean, think about this. It's not just Isaac in the picture, although Isaac is a major recipient of what's taking place here, but Sarah, hello, Mama's pretty concerned, I guarantee you. All right? What about these two helpers that went along for the ride? They're seeing a miracle, right? I love these mountaintop series. We've been talking about the testimonies that we get. And you remember in Mount Sinai when Moses came down Mount Sinai? The Bible says that he came down carrying the tablets of testimony. I love that. It doesn't say the Ten Commandments. It says the tablets of testimony, the word of God. Well, guess what? When Abraham came down Mount Moriah, he had a testimony too. He had a transformed testimony. You know who else had one? Isaac had a testimony. Let's look at this a little further. Until this Mount Moriah experience, Isaac just stood to inherit a lot of money from Abraham. See, Abraham was a very wealthy man. In fact, the Bible says 3 chapters later, Genesis 25:5, it says Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But friends, I want you to understand something, that legacy is not about riches, it's about a responsibility. What are you responsible for to pass on to those coming behind you? Not just in your family, in your church family, in this community, in our nation. What are we passing on? We sit here today because someone else passed on a freedom. Does that make sense? You understanding that connection, the corollary here? So the same thing spiritually is true. What are we passing on? Every generation is to build on the hard work of the previous generation. I'm grateful to stand on the shoulders of many spiritual giants. I am not asked to be any one of those people. I am asked to be who God created me to be, but I wouldn't be here today without standing on the shoulders. Does that make sense? So we're building upon those who've gone on before. Warren Buffett put it this way. Some of you are really going to like this. He said, a very rich person should leave his kids enough to do anything, but not enough to do nothing. No amens on that, grandparents? I just thought you'd really like that one. Truth be told, God expects us to work hard and to be productive. That's why Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Maybe today you say, well, Pastor, man, I'd love to leave my kids something, but they're just going to fight over the bills. That's all I got. I remember my grandparents telling me that. I was a little kid, and I remember my parents and their siblings talking about, well, who's going to get the bills? Because they had very little money, and we were joking, and that was kind of the reality of it. And when they did pass, that's exactly what happened. And you say, well, Pastor, I'd love to do more. I just can't. Well, maybe we need to get a grip on what has gripped us, and that is debt and the issues with financial integrity and what have you. And if that's where you are personally, there's a balance for that, but there's a biblical balance for that. And that's why we offer things like FPU, Financial Peace University. The Bible doesn't tell us that debt is a sin. It does say to be very careful with that. And so you say, well, I need some help with that. There's a great class called FPU. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And it's an investment well worth your while to take. It starts, I think that's next month. Isn't that right, Greg? And so you can sign up for that. There's another class right after that called the Legacy Journey. It's how to build that wealth. It's kind of the John Wesley philosophy. How to increase that wealth to be able to give more. What a great principle we'd all like to get to when we think of our legacy. But you see, for Isaac, until Mount Moriah, all he thought he was going to get from Abraham was probably money. Not that there's anything wrong with money, but his inheritance, because of Mount Moriah, went from finances to faith. And as you study the life of Isaac, you realize that he was much more grateful for that inheritance of faith as he followed his father's footsteps. In fact, I'll just kind of break that down for you in a couple of statements. First of all, I would tell you, just like Abraham, we've got to learn to lead God's way. We've got to lead our families in the way of the Lord. And we've got to lead according to what he has told us. I'm convinced that Abraham led Isaac to that mountain. He didn't rope him in to do it, no pun intended. He didn't twist his arm. He didn't lie to him. Parents, you know how many times we try to manipulate things in our kids' lives? He didn't do that. He said, this is what we're going to do. This is where God's taking us. This is what we're going to go worship the Lord with. And then when Isaac asked Abraham about the sacrifice, Abraham didn't do this. I'm sorry, what? He didn't say, oh, I sure am hungry, and change the subject, parents. Not that any of you would do that. But isn't that what happens when our kids ask us uncomfortable questions? Dad, where's this going to happen? How are we going to sacrifice something? We don't have anything to sacrifice. Look what he says. Verse 8, God will provide. I love the fact that he had full faith in God to resurrect the dead. But you know, as I think about that, I'm reminded that Isaac followed in Abraham's footsteps. They say imitation is the greatest form of flattery, right? You know how many parents I've talked to who've said things like this? I don't know why my kids don't worship Jesus. Well, what place did Jesus have in your life when they were younger? Well, you know, we did a whole lot of things. I mean, we loved the Lord, but you understand where I'm going with this, don't you? We shouldn't be surprised if we don't honor God with our finances that our kids don't honor God with their finances. Because we kind of follow that example. If you expect God to bless your wealth, you got to honor God with your wealth. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything that you produce. How are you teaching your children and your legacy and your great-grandchildren, how are you teaching them to honor God with their wealth? What model are you giving to them? Maybe it's like the little story about a dad who gave his daughter two $1 bills and said, honey, you can do anything you want to do with one of these. The other one belongs to God. So the little girl was so happy, and she took both those dollar bills, and she ran off to the candy store, and she was going to buy her some candy with that dollar bill. And on the way, she slipped and fell, and one of the dollar bills slipped out of her hand and went into a storm drain, and she never saw it again. She got up after falling down, and she said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. That's probably not too far-fetched, is it? We've got to lead according to God's word. But then I believe we've got to listen to God's word. I love this part of the story, that Abraham is so in tune with God speaking that when the angel spoke, he didn't miss it. He didn't miss it. I mean, he was ready for the angel to speak. He wasn't hesitating in obeying the Lord, but he was ready for God to speak. You know what's missing in this text? I got your attention, didn't I? Because some of you are like, what? Something's missing in the Bible? Yeah, you know what's missing in this text? Griping. Amen? Yeah, I understand. You don't want to say amen. Just say ouch, okay? Complaining. We don't see any of that. We don't see Abraham going, oh, come on. You got to be kidding. You don't see any of that. You just see obedience. And the moment he obeys, the Lord stops him. You know, I love this text. And Philippians 2 might be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But after the kenosis passage where it says that God emptied himself, Jesus emptied himself, it kind of moves to a very personal application of verse 13 and 14 in Philippians 2. And it says to us that we are to do everything without murmuring or complaining because it is God who is at work in us. If you knew that God was in your life working, you'd complain a lot less. See, some of us, we're obeying God, but we're griping so loud, we're not going to hear what he's trying to teach us. Whoa, that was heavy. Not just to say it, but to hear it, wasn't it? You don't see that here. You just see him listening to the word of God. He's so in tune. But then finally, you got to leave room for God to work. You got to leave room for God to work. The last two verses, maybe the greatest jewel of them all, because he says, the Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. When he took Isaac up and Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? He said to him, God will provide. He did not say, okay, Isaac, I'm going to kill you, and then God is going to resurrect you. You know why he didn't say that? Because God did not say that. I'm not saying that Abraham lied. What I'm saying to you is that Abraham acted in faith, and the only perspective he had was that I must do what God told me to do. Therefore, he's told me he will live. He must mean he's going to resurrect him. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But here's what happens. When you and I don't know the answer, we try to help God out and we say, well, this must mean this. Oh, be careful. Don't you dare start making up things. Just stick with the principle. God will provide, son. I mean, maybe he told him, I don't know. There's been many times in my life I've had to tell my kids, I don't know. God will provide. But friends, don't you dare start making up stuff and acting as if God spoke that. Stick with what God said and leave room for him to work. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. What kind of God do we want to serve? The kind of minute little God you can stick in your pocket and you can explain everything about? Or the God that is beyond all imagination? The God that, yes, he can raise the dead to life, but he can also spare life. And that's exactly what he did right here. You know, let me give you a modern day illustration of this. So the Bible tells us that one day God is going to build a new temple on Mount Moriah. Do you know that? But if you've ever been there, you know that that might seem problematic because there's something big standing in its way. This is called the Dome of the Rock. It's the shrine from the Muslims that has been there. Part of it has been there for 1,300 years. Now let's just go back to Scripture. The Bible says that God will build the new temple on that mountain. You say, well, Pastor, how's that going to happen? I don't know. But I know one thing. You can't put a wrinkle in God's plans. God will provide. You say, well, Pastor, you telling me I got to bring 10% next week, and you think God wants that every week of my life? I do indeed. Well, Pastor, how in the world am I supposed to pay these bills? I don't know. I do know that God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't it ironic that on our money we put the phrase, in God we trust? When so many of us put our trust in money. And yet we put this statement out there, in God we trust. Well, the Bible said long before that, Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus talks so much about money because it so easily becomes the chief competition for him. And wherever you put your money reveals where you put your trust. And where you put your love. I want to end today by reading a little story from a book. I remember this week as I was, like you, fascinated with the stories of Billy Graham. And I'm so grateful for such a mighty man of God. Talk about a legacy. Incredible legacy. And I remember reading a story in his book, his autobiography, called Just As I Am, of a certain occurrence that he and his wife had. I'm just going to read you the story. Some years ago now, Ruth and I had a vivid illustration of this, he's talking about stewardship, of this principle on an island in the Caribbean. One of the wealthiest men in the world asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. I am the most miserable man in the world, he said. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to go. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy. And yet I'm as miserable as hell. We talked with him and had prayer with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone gives lasting meaning to life. Then we went down the hill to the small cottage where we were staying. That afternoon, the pastor of the local Baptist church came to call. He was an Englishman. He was also 75 years of age, a widower. He spent most of his free time taking care of his two invalid sisters. He kind of reminded me of a cricket, always jumping up and down, full of enthusiasm and love for Christ and love for others. "I don't have 2 pounds to my name," he said with a smile, "but I'm the happiest man on the island." "Who do you think is the richer man?" I asked my wife after we left. We both knew the answer. Wherever you invest your money reflects where you put your trust. Does God have it, or are you trying to hold on to it? That's the simple principle. Mount Moriah ought to mean to us not just sacrifice, it ought to mean to us the Lord provides. The Lord provides. Whatever God is speaking to you today, I know the lesson will be tough, but I also know it'll be worth it. You know, I never get to meet Billy Graham. One day in heaven, I hope to, but I bet there's a long line of people in front of me trying to hug his neck. But one day I'm going to meet Billy Graham because I, too, am a follower of Jesus Christ, as many of you are, and I'm going to get to talk to him. I've always wanted to interview him. I don't have that chance right now. So I'm just going to interview you, if it's okay with you. You don't have to answer out loud. I just want to ask you 4 questions. Number 1, do you trust God? It's very simple, yes or no. You think about the answer yourself. You see, it's easy to say you trust God, but are you trusting him with the greatest resource in your life? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's people. Hopefully it's not money, but maybe it's family. Maybe it's career. Are you trusting him with the greatest treasure in your life? Number 2, I'd like to ask you this. Are you regularly giving to God and to other people? Because I think as Victor Hugo has said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Are you giving regularly to God? Number 3, can God trust you? Can God trust you? Can he trust you by sending lost people in front of your path knowing that you're going to love them to Jesus? Can he trust you by showing you a need that must be met and he's already given you the resources to meet that need? Can he trust you by putting a hurting person in your life knowing that you're going to open your home to help them out? Can God trust you? And finally, will you prove God this week? Not for me, not for Prove the Tithe, not for your church, but will you prove God this week? Will you set aside the top 10% of your income and bring it to God next week? See, many of us probably need to even start doing that with our day because we don't give God the best of our day. Can you set aside the best part of your day and give it to God? God demands the very best. God deserves the very best. And if we're trusting God, can God trust you? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you today that where we sit and where we stand has been provided through the gracious sacrifice and the faithful giving and the great examples of so many who've gone on before. God, whether we talk about a man like a John Wesley or Abraham himself, we see it in present day through a life like Billy Graham. And God, we're reminded that you want to do so much more than just in our present day life. God, I pray today that there is no holding back. God, that whatever we have, whether it's a lot or a little, we truly declare that it belongs to you. And God, may Mount Moriah become a staple in our heart that we go to time and time again to declare like Abraham, the Lord provides. As you have provided salvation, you provide finances. You are the giver of all good things. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.